Amen. Good morning. Listen, I know it was a sacrifice this morning. It was cold out. So thank you for being willing to come out of your warm bed into the cold weather to hopefully be in a warm church. And yes, Brian, we have heat on here, lots of heat. Amen. And we are not the frozen chosen here. Amen. We're red hot on fire for Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we've started a series last week talking about being intentional. You know, a lot of times I've started off the year, I've been lead pastor, I think this is seven, going on my eighth year now, and, you know, talking about, you know, New Year's resolutions. But when you do studies on New Year's resolutions, the statistics are horrible about them, right? You know, usually by, you know, the end of a month, they've been forgotten even. And so I don't believe in teaching or preaching about New Year's resolutions. I think that's kind of a worldly way to look at it. But as I was praying, the Lord said, look, you know, we need to be more intentional in our lives. And that's a little different perspective, I think. And so we began last week talking about becoming more intentional. And so to prepare for that, I had three short points that we talked about last week, and I want to just review them just for a moment and just bring everybody up to speed, or as a review for those who are like, oh yeah, I remember him talking about something. What was that again? And so hopefully either way, first time or second time, you'll remember it this time, all right? And so the thing is, if you're going to be an intentional person, you need to realize that you have choice, that there's always a fork in the road and you can choose to go God's way. In fact, I want to say this, that whatever decision you've got going on in your life right now, whatever decision, there's a God direction as one of the options. There always is. God has always done that in everyone's life. There's a fork in the road. Let me tell you something. One way is God's way. The question is, are you going to choose to go that way? The problem is, sometimes it's the harder way. Sometimes it's the more challenging way. Sometimes it's the more uphill way. Sometimes it's the more narrow way. You get what I'm saying? Sometimes it's the more harder way. And the thing is, are you willing to still choose to go God's way? So I want you to say this with me. I have a choice, and one of those choices is God's way, and I'm going to choose to go that way. In Jesus' name. Just so important to make that decision. And I know it's hard, but let me tell you something. There's not one time that I chose to go God's way, I ever regretted it later. Never, ever, ever. Amen? So I just encourage you with that. The next thing that we talked about was that there's going to be pushback. In other words, there is a spiritual warfare to hinder you from making that God decision. You know, with that fork in the road, the devil is going to try to keep you from going God's direction. That's just what he does, all right? The devil is not nice. He will never be nice. He can never be saved. He's going to try to wreck your life. He's wrecked his own. So he's going to take as many people as he can with him. And you need to recognize that and realize that he is evil, always will be, all right? And so there's going to be pushback. But what do we know? The one that is in you is greater than the one that's in the world. That's referring to the Holy Spirit in us is greater than the Satan of the demonic forces of this world. And so you can make a God choice, and you have the strength and the ability and the power in the name of Jesus to go in God's direction, all right? That's a fact, all right? The next thing you need to realize to prepare to being an intentional person is this. That there's going to be unexpected things that are going to happen. So what do? You need to have your life bathed in prayer. Prayer changes everything. Prayer may not always give you every answer you're seeking at that moment, but it can prepare your heart for those unseen moments that are going to happen. I can't fully explain. I'm trying to put it in words to explain what happens in my life. There are sometimes God shows me, says, look, this thing's going to happen. Or, you know, get ready. And he does show me, does talk to me, show me specific things. But a lot of times, he just prepares me. So I'm ready in my heart, in my spirit, so that when it happens, I know how to respond to it. You hear what I'm saying? Because that's what gets you and I into trouble, doesn't it? You know, something happens and we instead of responding, what do? We react. And reacting usually doesn't go very well, because that means that our words usually, our actions are not processed. It's usually unhealthy and unwholesome how we react, amen? And so prayer changes that. Speaking of that, how many people when they pray, you know, you pray whatever you're going to pray, and at the end you say, in Jesus' name. How many people do that? Yeah, doesn't the Bible teaches us that we should do that, right? And you know, I've taught and talked to you about this, that, you know, we pray to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's literally what we're doing, right? When we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying to the Father through the Son, through the name of Jesus, by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So that's a fact. And the thing is, though, that especially my early days of praying, I would pray, and I could pray, you know, pray up a storm. God, do this and do that. And at the end, I would say, in Jesus' name. And what I was doing in my mind was kind of like putting God's stamp of approval on whatever I said. I don't know whether anybody else thought that or did that intentionally, unintentionally. But often that's what we do, don't we? Whatever we say, we're like, well, God, I want this over here. I want that. I want this. And in Jesus' name. In other words, may it be done by your authority. But here's the thing. That's not actually what we're supposed to be doing. You know, yes, we are praying in the authority and through the principle of what God has done for us. In other words, it's through Christ's work on the cross that has allowed us to come into his presence. So we should be praying in and through the name of Jesus. And I encourage you, you keep on doing that, all right? But I want to add another facet to it. And this is just something the Lord's been really speaking to me about. When he says, in fact, you can look this up if you want on your own time. Look it up in John 14, verses 13 and 14. Two times Jesus says, pray in my name. And that name, where that word name in Greek is onoma. And it's a very interesting thing what he says. And it does mean authority, but it means more than that. It means according to my heartbeat, or according to my character, or according to how I would pray. So all of a sudden now, we're not asked to tack on, you know, that ending, you know, in the name of Jesus, at the end of whatever we come up with. But actually, what we're supposed to be doing is that all that stuff that we say is actually supposed to line up with God's word, according to his nature, and according to his character, but even a step further, according to his heartbeat. In other words, what he's saying to us at the moment. So all of a sudden now, that changes how we pray. In other words, it's not about you anymore. It's actually about him and his will being done. Because that's how he prayed all the time. And he would pray about something, and then he'd say at the end, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. And that he's talking to his dad. You know, talk about a guy that's got the inside track, right? Talk about the guy that could say, well, look, I just want to do this. And yet he's still submitted to the Father's will. How much more has God called you and I to submit to his heartbeat? We have Jesus dwelling in us. Holy Spirit of God is living inside of us. And so when we begin to pray, it's not our brain coming up with things to pray about, but it should be come out of a heartfelt cry to Lord, here's where I am, here's what's going on. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. In the name of Jesus. Let me tell you something. I think that's why a lot of us have empty prayers where we don't seem to get answers, because we're just praying heady prayers. We're just praying prayers from up here and not prayers from down here. So I just encourage you with that. Amen. That's just something I wasn't planning on talking about this morning, but I believe that God put it on my heart. Amen. So what is an intentional life? Let's define this. Living with purpose, planned, deliberate. Makes a decision and acts on it. We used this definition last week, but I want to just give it to you again. And what is opposite to that? What comes to mind for me is a ball in a pinball machine. You ever seen the old school pinball machines? You know, you launch the ball and it bounces from different, you know, the different things and until finally it comes to rest. Do you know that, and I'm not going to, don't put your hand up, okay? But for some of us here, that's how we live our life. We're kind of just bouncing from one circumstance to another. In other words, we're allowing it to deflect us and push us in different directions. Can I tell you something? Your life is not to be a ball in a pinball machine. God has called you to be able to call shots by the leading of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you choose what direction you want to go in because God has called you and appointed you and anointed you to go in that direction. Not because circumstance A caused circumstance B, which caused circumstance C. That's not how you're supposed to live your life, all right? And you need to make a decision right now to get ahead of the ball, so to speak, and not allow life to dictate what direction you're going to go in. Now, I understand if you're a young person and you're listening to this message, I get it, because your parents are going to dictate a little bit of the direction you're going in. I get that, you know. But once you become, you know, adult-ish, let me use that term, all right, you know, that 18, 19, 20 years old, you know, all of a sudden now you can begin to make some choices on your own, healthy decisions, healthy choices to go in the direction God has called you to. And in fact, the Bible talks about the fact that we are called to be intentional in our lives. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 5. Look at this, Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 18. He says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So look at this scripture. You know, we don't use the word circumspectly very often. In fact, the only time I've ever used it is reading it in the Bible, New King James Version. But see that you walk circumspectly. In other words, what that literally is meaning is be aware of your surroundings. In other words, if you were walking on this narrow, rocky path and there was slippery rocks on either side or a gorge on either side, you'd be really careful how you walked and how you took each step. Well, literally, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, watch your step. Keep your head in the game, so to speak, all right? So he's warning him. And so why? So you're not a fool, but you're wise. Has anyone here, and again, nobody likes to admit this, but have you ever been called a fool? I have. Anybody been? How'd that feel?
Not good.
No, I hated it, right? You know, and so here's the thing. He's saying, look, if you don't want to be a fool, then be aware of what's going on in your life. In other words, walk intentionally in your life, or else you will become foolish. That's what he's saying here, all right? And then he goes on, and I love this. This makes me feel good, all right? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. You know what that means? It means that, look, in 2024, and 2023, and 2022, and 2021, you made some mistakes, right? Anybody make any mistakes back then? And maybe back, you know, for me, I can go back into the 19s, okay? I can go quite a ways back into the 19s. And I got history, all right? But here's what the Apostle Paul says. Leave that scripture up if you could. He says this, look it, you can redeem that time. In a sense, you can buy it back. In other words, you can take advantage of those things that have gone wrong, and they can be used for good in moving forward. Can you say amen to that? In other words, he didn't say, look at all that stuff you did, you screwed up. You're done. It's over. No, he doesn't say that at all. He says, you can redeem that. Even the bad things. Anybody had some bad things happen? Anybody done some bad things? Yeah, like nobody puts their hands up. You guys, nobody wants to admit it, all right? All right. You're in church. Come on now. You know, Jesus is watching all this happen here. But the point is, you know, we've done some stuff. Bad, different. Maybe we didn't do something when we should have. That's just as bad, right? The sins of omission, the sins of commission. The idea is we've made mistakes, but here he says, look, you can redeem all that. You can redeem all that. All of that can be turned for good if you're willing to move ahead and become intentional in your life moving forward. All right. And therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but filled with the Spirit. I've seen so many times preachers and teachers take this and use this as an anti-alcohol campaign. Say, look at, you know, Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's not the intention of Paul here. Because the same Paul, talking to Timothy, his spiritual son in the Lord, instructed him to take a little wine because of his stomach issues that he was dealing with, all right? So we have to be careful to take everything in context here. Now, having said that, should you drink a lot of alcohol? What do you think? No. No, why? Because it can mess you up, all right? You know, if you can't control your consumption, what should you do maybe? Abstain maybe. You know, if you don't know when enough is enough, better not to start down that road, right? And so I just encourage you, you're dealing with that. We have recovery groups. We have different things going on to help you with that. But that's not what I want to bring up here. What I want to say is, here's what he's saying. Do not be drunk with wine. It's figuratively speaking. He's saying, do not be drunk with the things of this world. In other words, all the different things you can be caught up in, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be about your life of a spiritual life, not caught up in just consuming all the things that the world has. Now, does that mean you can't, you know, have a boat or have a motorcycle or have this or have that. No, I'm not suggesting that at all. But here's what I am suggesting. Does it consume you? Does every waking moment, are you focused on that toy, on that event, on doing whatever as the world would present as being, quote, fun? And if that's you, you need to consider your life and say, ooh, maybe my perspective isn't quite right here, and maybe I need to turn to the Lord. And let me tell you, that's what he's saying there in that scripture. Be filled with spiritual things. And you know why that's really important? All the natural stuff, you know, all the shiny new things that I've bought over the years, they end up being rusty, they end up deteriorating, they end up going to the dump, you know, sooner or later. That's just the way it is. But anything that I've done spiritually, you know, maybe leading somebody to the Lord or encouraging somebody, that's eternal. So where should we be putting our effort in, right? We should be putting it into eternal things, spiritual things. And so really what he's saying is just have a right perspective. So that's what it means to walk circumspectly. Be aware of what's going on, all right? All right, so we need to go from a life of what? Good intentions to a life of being intentional. How many people have heard the term, the road to hell is paved with good intentions? My mom famously used that a lot on me. Man, I felt like I was going to hell a lot, let me just tell you. You know, and she was right. You know, at the time, I'd be like, yeah, Mom, I'll do this, or yeah, I'll do that, and didn't do it. And she would say, look, the road to hell, you know. And she would stretch out hell, the road to hell. Yeah. And I'm just like 6-7-year-old kid. It scared me, you know. Almost got me saved just by hearing that. Almost. And so here's the thing. We talked about preparing our hearts to be intentional last week. I want to put before you what an intentional life looks like. And so before I even say anything, here's what I encourage you to do. As I'm talking, ask yourself, am I leading and living an intentional life? Just with all the different things I'm talking about, all right? So that's kind of your homework as we're going through this. So the first thing an intentional life should look like, it should not be self-centered, but God-centered. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. And Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So here the scripture says, you know, and I love this. Go back to verse 24 up here, could we? Jesus said to his who? What's it say? Disciples. Now, sometimes what we think is that Jesus says to the world, and then the world's got to do this, and the world's got to do that. The world doesn't have to do anything. They're the world, all right? They're the unsaved. They're the uncircumcised. They're the ones that are just doing life. You know, they don't know any different. But here's what it says. Then Jesus said to his disciples, are there any disciples here today? This is really important. That means God's speaking to you. And that word disciple in itself is intentional. You know what the word disciple means? It means disciplined one. It means pupil. It means learner. And in fact, Christians became called Christians. Why? Because they were little Christ-like people. And so the idea is that as a disciple, we're to reflect and emulate Jesus. And then whoever wants to be my disciple, what do you have to do? Deny yourself, pick up your cross. And what does that mean? You know, in the Philippines, during Easter, there's actually people who crucify themselves on crosses. So do you think that's what it means? No, it doesn't. That's crazy talk. But the thing is, there are people who take this scripture literally. Well, what does it mean? It's a figurative thing. It's something that we're supposed to understand, that the idea that as Jesus gave up everything for us by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, that we also, because we accept what he's done, we give our life to him. And now it's in his hands. And so that's what it means to take up our cross. That means to take up what he's called us to do and to be sacrificial of self. Amen? And that's tough. Self does not want to get off the throne. You know what I have found in my life? And I'll only speak for me. Maybe you guys do a lot better than this. I have to dethrone self every day in my life. Now, I'd love to be able to stand before you and say, yeah, the day I accepted Jesus, I dethroned myself, and whew, it's been a smooth road ever since. But you know what I found? Every day that I wake up, I've got to say, self, get off the throne. And you know what self says? I don't want to get off the throne. And I have to go through this this warfare to say, no, you're getting off. And the thing is, you need to recognize that in your life. Because if you're not recognizing it, it probably means that self has been ruling and reigning for a while. Okay. An intentional life should see our words and actions in concert together. In Matthew 21, Matthew chapter 21, verse 28, Jesus tells this parable. And he says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he didn't go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They answered to him, the first. Jesus answered, assuredly, I say to you, the tax collectors, the harlots, enter the kingdom of God before you. But John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Let me give you a little context. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people who said they were right with God. And on the outside, they looked good, they sounded good, they acted good. But Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. And so he brings this parable before him, this story. And basically, you got a father of a vineyard, and he asked the one son, hey, will you go and help in the vineyard? And the kid says, I'm not going. But then after a while, changes his mind, and he goes. And then the second son, he asks, hey, will you go? Sure, Dad, I'm right there. I'll be right there with you. And in the end, never even showed up. And Jesus asked the question, which one did the will of the Father? It was the first one, right? Albeit he had a bad attitude. So here's what I've learned about God. You can have a bad attitude and be obedient and you'll be blessed. Or you can be a liar and disobedient and not be blessed. One thing I've learned about my life, I don't always have a good attitude. My wife tells me that all day long. I'll say something, murmur something. She's like, Carl, you don't have a good attitude. I'm like, I know. But then this is what I always say to her, but I always do what's right. And she goes, yes, you do. I'm the first guy. I'm the first guy. And the question is, are we all the first person? Now, obviously, God wants a good attitude and obedience. That's the best, right? And that's what, you know, we all should work towards. But if it's only our words that we're saying, I serve you, Jesus, but in our actions during the week, we're far from him, then we are not being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not being intentional with our lives on a daily basis. John says it's this way in 1 John 3:18, dear children, let not love with words or speech. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. In other words, it's just so important that what we say and what we do are in concert with one another. Amen? And so let me just review the 2 points. An intentional life should not be self-centered, but God-centered. An intentional life should see our words and actions in concert together. And here's what I want to land today. I brought you through all of that to bring you to here right now. An intentional life should include times of fasting and prayer. Matthew 6, verses 16 to 18. Jesus is speaking. He says this, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now again, there's some people that take this literally, and when they fast, they put oil on themselves and do all kinds of crazy stuff. That's not what this scripture's saying, okay, people? Just realize that. That's what they did back in that day as part of your self-care. You used olive oil and you put oil on yourself and you did all that, all right? Basically, it's just making the point that your time of fasting is between you and Jesus, all right? Now, we haven't talked a lot about fasting here at Reach Out Church, and I have to take responsibility for that, especially over the last 8 years. I don't think I maybe mentioned it maybe once in passing somewhere along the way, but it's something that I practice on a fairly regular basis. But again, with this scripture in mind, I don't tell anybody what I'm doing. It's like none of your business. It's my business. I'm doing it. But here's the point. If I don't talk about it with you, then you don't realize how important it is. You get what I'm saying? So I'm just repenting before you right now, saying, look, it was wrong for me to kind of keep this to myself. I need to take some time to talk to you about what fasting is about and how important it is in a healthy, mature Christian's life. In fact, it's a necessary component of your Christian walk if you want to walk victoriously in this life, all right? So let's just talk about it a little bit. So let me tell you, first of all, what biblical fasting is not, all right? That's sometimes easier to define that. First of all, it is not a diet, all right? Now, again, it's kind of like stamping in the name of Jesus on the end of some prayer, all right? You know, if you're going to fast to diet, God bless you. It's okay. Go ahead and do that. But don't get all spiritual by saying, well, yes, the Lord Jesus has led me to this fast. When really in your heart and in your mind, you're doing it to lose weight. Go ahead, have at it. Lose weight. And maybe Jesus will be with you with it. But please don't add his name to it if that's what it's about, all right? Because it's not, when you are doing a biblical fast, it's not about losing weight. Now, you may lose weight, but that's a secondary thing, all right? All right, the next point with that. It's not some type of personal sacrifice to get an audience with God. In other words, it's, okay, I'm sacrificing food. So as a result of it, hey, God, see me? See what I'm doing for you right now? It doesn't work that way, all right? That's not what biblical fasting is about. Listen, Jesus provided a way for you to come into the presence of God whether you fast or not. You hear what I'm saying? So then you should be asking yourself, well, hold it. If it's not about trying to get God's attention, it's not about dieting, then what is it about? All right, let me give that to you right now, all right? Here's what a biblical fast is. It's a season of time when you set aside one of the highest priorities in your natural life, which is food, to draw closer to the Lord. So this isn't so much about God, this is about you. Now listen, we live in a place here in the Northeast, in fact here in America, where I don't think any of you came here hungry unless you chose to. You hear what I'm saying? And if you did come hungry, there was food in the lobby. Like, in other words, food for us here, we're not thinking about it. You hear what I'm saying? Two-thirds of the rest of the world, when they wake up in the morning, they're like, where am I going to get my next meal? That's literally what they're thinking. Because in most of the world, it's their highest absolute priority. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that food's a higher priority than you might think. Because what happens when you miss breakfast if you're used to having breakfast? What happens when you miss lunch if you're used to having lunch or dinner? How does your body react to that? You know, you ever heard the term hangry? You know what I'm saying? Seen some of those commercials on television where people turn completely different when they're given a chocolate bar? You know what I'm saying? We had this guy, this probably is totally out of order here, but we had this guy who was on a mission trip with us, and he loved Jesus. This guy really did love Jesus. He was an older guy. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. And I was leading this mission trip in Mexico, and there was about 12, 13, 14 of us, and we're on this bus. And as it turned out, we were out in the middle of nowhere. It was, and lunchtime had come and went, you know, lunch had come. And so this guy came to me and he says, hey, you know, can we have lunch? And I'm like, well, you're supposed to bring some extra stuff with you to snack on if you need to. And I'm like, the bus driver says it's not safe here. We have to, you know, go another hour or two before we can get to where we can have lunch. So this guy starts crying. Now, we're not talking about a kid, right? We're talking about a guy 65, you know, plus years old. Starts crying. And listen, I'm an old farm boy. There were days we didn't eat because you got to do whatever you got to do. So he ain't getting any sympathy from me, right? I'm like, what is your problem, you know? And I'm like, dude, I can't help it, you know? So here's the thing. It doesn't end there. He starts talking to all the other missionaries on the bus, trying to make an insurrection against me. It was unbelievable. He's trying to do this uprising. It was crazy. And, you know, finally we got to where we could stop to eat, and we ate, and he was all better again. He turned into the person that he normally is. But the question is, how many of you here have willingly gone without food? How's that affect your psyche? You know, you might kind of chuckle at this man who acted the way he did, but you start denying yourself of something. And you begin to realize that you begin to It pulls on you. You begin to realize how much your physical body has control over you. It's quite strong. And so it's a way for you to begin to realize that and begin to rise up in the spirit and take authority over the physical part of your life. This is a really big deal, right? And so, it's a season of time to set aside one of your biggest, highest priorities, right? So here's the thing. Fasting is not about trying to get God's attention, but a way to give him more of your attention. See, that's what it's about. It's not so much to get God's attention. His eyes are on you all the time. You're the apple of his eye. He is watching you. Your name is engraved in the palms of his hands. He is so fixated and focused on you, you have no idea. You might say, well, what about the rest of the world? He's doing all that all at the same time. So his attention is on you. Fasting is about you getting your attention on him. All right? That's really what it's about. Okay. So what are the types of biblical fasts? I'm just going to give you a couple of these before we move on. You got a Daniel fast. You got a liquid-only fast. You got a partial fast. So these, you know, the Daniel fast is like only eating vegetables. Partial fast is only eating certain foods and not other foods. All right, you have liquid-only type of fast, which could just be water or just juices. It could be a combination of things. There's all kinds of different kinds of fasts. And in the Bible, all these different kinds of fasts are seen, all right? What about the length? Could be one day. Could be one meal. Could fast a meal. Could be one day. Could be 3 days. Could be 10 days. Could be 21 days. Could be 40 days. Jesus did a 40-day fast. Only water, as far as we know, you know, because you can't go more than 3 days without water. And so all kinds of different fasts. So why am I bringing all this up? Well, I'd like to challenge you today to a one-day fast with me. And it's coming up. It's going to be this Saturday, coming up 9 a.m. Saturday. It's January 18th to Sunday morning, 9 a.m. So now think about that. About 8 or 9 hours, you should be sleeping. So actually, you only got about 15, 16 hours, give or take, of actually dealing with this fast thing. You can do this. Now, for some of you, it's easy peasy. You've done it, all right? Now, I've done all kinds of fasts over the years. And again, I don't bring it up to you because it's a personal thing. I've done every kind of fast that I've described multiple times over. And I'm still alive to talk about it, all right? Now, I understand for some of you, you're on certain medication. I get that. You do whatever your doctor's telling you you've got to do, all right? No problem at all. But for those of you that can do a full fast, I'm inviting you to do that. And again, if some of you can't do a full fast because of medical reasons, that doesn't disqualify you. Do what you can, all right? The idea is that you're doing this to seek God. Now, remember I said to you this isn't really about food? It really isn't about food. It's what you replace the food with. So here's what I want to provide you with. This is a prayer and scripture guide for fasting and prayer. So what we've done literally, we have for Saturday morning breakfast, we've got scripture readings and some things that you can work through. Same for lunch, same for dinner, and then Sunday morning for breakfast again. So the idea, in fact, some people do it this way. They set out their dishware, you know, as if they're going to eat, and instead of putting food on it, they put their Bible on it. Pretty cool, actually. The idea is that it's symbolic, but instead of consuming natural food, you're consuming spiritual food. It's pretty cool, right? But regardless of this, this isn't just about denying yourself of food. If that's all you're going to do, you're probably wasting your time. I'm just going to be quite honest. But the idea, you're replacing it with something. Now again, if you're going to keep on all your electronic devices and watch all your TV programs all through Saturday and Sunday morning, what's the point then? Come on. You know, let's lay aside all of that and use it to seek the face of God. In other words, to take yourself and give your full attention to the Lord. You're going to be shocked about what God will reveal to you. Because again, he's always there. But what happens is this gives you an edge, an ability to hear and see and perceive in the spirit that you don't have in your natural way of life, all right? And so why don't you stand with me? And first of all, you might say, well, where do I get these things? Okay, after I pray and close, they're going to be found on the communion tables in the back. So I encourage you, grab one and embark on this little adventure with me, all right? I believe that some of you are going to go through some life-changing experiences through just this one-day thing. Now, again, this is all prep for you. My prayer is that you experience this, and you're like, man, you know what? Maybe I'm going to, in a week, commit to a three-day fast or another one-day fast. In other words, something you will do on your own before the Lord, all right? So don't let this be a one and done, but let this be a one and a start for some changed way of lifestyle, amen? So Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I thank you for those that came today. Lord God, I pray right now in Jesus' name, especially for those that have never fasted before, never chosen to go without food before, that, Lord God, that you would strengthen them in the inner person, that, Lord God, that their spirit would have the authority and the strength to overcome their natural urges to eat, Lord God. Bless them, encourage them with this, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you would help them as they take this challenge, and that, Lord, as individuals truly take time to seek your face, that they would hear from you, hear your will, hear your purposes, be encouraged, Lord God, be uplifted. Lord God, I thank you for every single person here watching as well as physically here. Bless them as they seek your face in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning.